Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Thank you, Rhonda. So today's reading, Acts 9. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now, get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now in Damascus there was a disciple called Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Amen.
Thanks, Bruce. I love a vibrant reading of Scripture, huh? It's great. The screen behind me says, "While we wait," but I am ironically going to make you wait for the next "While we wait," because today is National Baptism Sunday, an initiative by Crossover Australia, which is part of the Baptist movement across Australia. And while we don't have any baptisms this morning, I thought it would be worth the opportunity to speak a little bit about baptism, and more specifically, about some of the commitments that we make when we are baptized and the importance for us as a community of faith. To some degree, this is part of our theme for the year, our extraordinary life together. Because whether you have been baptized, and whether you have been baptized, if you've been baptized in a Baptist church, many people of many different Christian traditions and denominations have gone through the waters or sprinkling of baptism. You may have been baptized by full immersion as a teenager, as a young adult, perhaps as an adult. You may have been baptized as an infant and then later confirmed the promises that your parents had made when they brought you to be baptized. But there's many of us have expressed our faith and belief in Jesus through the act of baptism. So I wanted to take some time to reflect a little bit on what baptism is about, and then to reflect on this story in chapter 9 of Acts, which I will get to, but bear with me for just a moment. When I talk about the commitments of baptism, I'm talking about the promises that are made, the questions that are asked to those who are beginning or about to be baptized. For those of you who have been baptized here, you know that we ask three different questions. And the three questions that we ask are really related to the symbolisms of baptism itself. The symbolism of baptism, which kind of undergirds the way we think about it. And there are at least three areas of the symbolism of baptism that I think are worth mentioning because of the way in which they speak into those commitments. So the first of them is perhaps the most obvious, and that is that, particularly if you are baptized by immersion, it's like a big bath. When we were building this building 15 years ago, and they put the construction team were putting in the baptistry, they called it the spa, which was theologically not quite right, but from a material perspective, pretty accurate. And there is something about baptism that reminds us that we have been washed of our sins, right? There's a cleansing that takes place. Not in the waters. There's nothing particularly special about the water. It's just semi-cold tap water, really, that we baptize people in. But there's a recognition that in the act of baptism, we are acting out what has happened for us in Christ, that our sins have been washed away and we have been cleansed. Following on from that, a very important belief about our position before God is, shall I say, a slightly deeper commitment about the life that we are brought into. Because Jesus did not come just to forgive our sins so that we were all forgiven. He actually came to forgive our sins so that we could enter into a new life with God. The Apostle Paul, whose story we hear in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, he goes by his Jewish name of Saul, but he is perhaps more well known by his Greek name of Paul. Paul talks about our baptism as being an enacting of the burial with Jesus and being raised to new life in Jesus. There's a sense that we have been washed clean of our sins, but also that we are entering into a new way of living. We have been born again, raised into a new life. And the third commitment, which I think is quite important for the purposes of baptism, has to do really with the example of Jesus. One of the reasons that we baptize people is that Christians have been baptizing people since the beginning. For 2,000 years, Christians have been baptizing people. Whatever else they've been doing, that's been one of those key practices. But we also do it because Jesus commanded his disciples to baptize people, and we do it because Jesus himself was baptized. But Jesus was not baptized to remember how he had been cleansed from his sins. He was not baptized in order to symbolize what he was about to do, but there's something quite remarkable about Jesus' baptism because it marks the beginning of his public ministry. In the gospel accounts that we have of Jesus' life, his ministry begins with his baptism. At around age 30, we believe, Jesus had come to the right time, the moment when all that God had laid before him was about to begin. And there's this sense for Jesus of saying, right now, right here, my commitment and my readiness to participate in what God has called me to begins right here. So he's baptized and is immediately sent into the wilderness where he's tempted for 40 days and then returns and begins proclaiming the kingdom of God. And so there's something about baptism for us as well that marks a commitment to God's purposes. And you can see how these are all linked together, can't you? We are forgiven not just to be forgiven so that we're kind of shiny people. We're not just forgiven for that reason. We're forgiven so that we can enter into this new life, a life that is based on the gracious forgiveness of God that allows us to continue to try and attempt and follow after Jesus as faithfully as we can in order that we might participate in the plans and purposes of God that have been made evident in Jesus Christ in the renewal of all things and includes our forgiveness. They're all connected together. And so when you are baptized, regardless of whether it was as an infant when your parents answered these questions, whether it was a long time ago when you were a teenager, as I was, whether it was just a few months ago, the last time people were baptized, or whenever you were baptized, you would probably ask questions that related to those three purposes. Do you acknowledge that you are a sinner, saved by grace, washed clean by Jesus? I do. Do you commit to leaving your old life behind and living a new life? I do. And do you promise to be doing that in the life of the church? God's people, God's kingdom, God's expression of his plans on earth? I do. Well, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, wet, right? These sound familiar to us? These commitments are really quite critical to us. And I wanted to take the time this morning to remind us, in particular, about the third of those commitments. The biggest, the grandest of them, the one that I think kind of includes underneath its large umbrella the other two. The idea that in our baptism, we are committing ourselves to participate with and to take up the invitation of God to join in his work, wherever that might be. And I wanted to do that by reflecting on the story here in chapter 9. Now, in chapter 9, we have one of the famous conversion stories, don't we? If you've heard people's conversion story, you know, heard them talk about their testimony, how they came to faith, these are the stories we hang out for, aren't they? Where someone who was breathing murderous threats against God's people, who was intent on dragging them into prison and killing them all, is confronted by Jesus. And in the matter of just a few days, their life turns 180 degrees in the different direction. They're amazing stories to listen to, aren't they? You probably heard some. And you can't help but wonder at God's grace, at his love, at his power. You can't but marvel at the change and transition in someone's life, like someone like Saul, whose life becomes, well, completely different because of this encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, doesn't it? But I actually want to focus on the other character in the book. Because although some of you may very well have had a Damascus Road experience, right, where Jesus has intercepted, interrupted, and completely disrupted your life and sent you in a completely different direction that is completely chalk and cheese from where you were going, I think most of us are more like Ananias, aren't we? But there's something really quite important about what Ananias does and about how he does it and about how that relates to baptism. So if you have your Bibles with you, you want to have a look at the story. Ananias is one of three Ananiases in the book of Acts. Apparently, it was a fairly popular name. We have two different references to this Ananias. One in chapter 9, as you've heard read, and the other in chapter 22. In chapter 22, Paul is reflecting on his conversion, and he speaks about Ananias. And between these two passages, we learn a handful of things about him. He is, first of all, a disciple of Jesus. He's a disciple of Jesus who's living in Damascus. Seems to have been living in Damascus for quite a long time because he doesn't know of Paul and of all that Paul was seeking to do. He's only heard of Paul. So he's been in Damascus for quite a long time. This is very early in the movement of Christianity, so early that they're not even yet called Christians. They're just followers of the way. He's a Jew, and in chapter 22, we're told that he was a devout observer of the law. So he was someone who had committed himself to living as someone who was part of God's people, who had taken the scriptures as being critical and foundational to his life, who sought in every way that he could to be faithful to the ways of God. And he was highly respected by the local Jewish community. So he was someone who, a follower of Jesus, had come to that sense of following after Jesus and was still nonetheless an observant Jew, as most early Christians were, highly respected by the Jewish community. He's a disciple. It's probably not his job. Discipleship is a vocation and a call in our lives, but it tends not to pay the bills. He was probably, like other disciples, working a day job, doing whatever it was that he had to do while attending synagogue with his fellow Jews, and then probably having a life group meeting with other Christians during the week, talking about what it means to follow Jesus in this context, and talking about the implications of the kingdom and all of those sorts of things. Now, that's about all we know about Ananias. Apart from church tradition. Church tradition actually tells us or suggests that Ananias had become a Christian, shall we say, much, much earlier on. Now, church tradition is a little bit tricky. The traditions that we are told about are often kind of hundreds of years after the events that they record. They tend to be a little bit fantastical, but in the case of Ananias, we're told by the Bishop of Rome, Hippolytus, in the late second century, that Ananias was actually one of the 70. In Luke chapter 10, we find reference to the 70. Jesus, it seems, had a number of kind of layers or groups of followers. So there were the crowds that followed him, and then out of that were those who followed him more closely. And it seems that there was this group of the 70, a large group of followers who were committed to Jesus, committed to his ministry, involved in what he was doing, from which he actually called the 12 apostles that followed him even more closely. And the 70 in Luke chapter 10 are actually sent on mission. He sends them out two by two, and they come back saying, the demons submitted to us. It sounds like they were preaching in Jesus' name, healing people, casting out demons, doing the whole kind of lot. There's a lot of joy. They're pumped. Jesus is pumped. It's all very exciting. And church tradition says that Ananias may have been a part of the 70. Now, can we trust church tradition? Maybe. But I actually think it's kind of plausible. And I'd like to point out a couple reasons why. And I think it's important for what we're going to be talking about in just a moment. If you're in chapter 9 of Acts, I want you to notice what Ananias is called to do. He is called to go and speak to Saul and tell him about the mission that Jesus has for him, which I think is pretty curious in and of itself, isn't it? Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't just tell Saul on the road? Who is this, Lord? It's Jesus. Here's your mission, should you choose to accept it, right? And you will accept it, right? It's like, here's the deal. Like, this is, why didn't Jesus just tell him? He sends Ananias. He sends Ananias. And immediately after Saul has had his sight restored, he's taken some food, he is baptized. Well, who do you think baptized Saul? I mean, Saul had been breathing murderous threats. He was coming with authority from the Jewish leaders. He was coming into Damascus. He was unlikely to be going to a house full of Christians. He was going to a house full of Jews, which is the perfect place for a highly observant, highly respected disciple of Jesus to show up. The only Christian in the room was Ananias. He comes to Paul, tells him what the Lord has said, and then Paul is baptized. Well, who baptizes him? It's Ananias, surely. He baptizes him, and then we're told, if you have a look in the next verse, it's the second half of verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice that a little bit? He spends several days with the disciples, and then immediately begins preaching. Who do you think was instrumental in teaching Saul about how to understand who Jesus was from the law? Could there be someone better placed than someone who had actually walked with Jesus? Someone who had actually heard Jesus speak? Someone who had walked with Jesus, seen his death, had witnessed his resurrection, had seen him ascend into heaven, had been present when the Holy Spirit had descended upon them? Someone who understood and knew and could walk Saul through what he needed to know in order to begin his ministry wherever it might be. And I think perhaps the clearest example for me is actually what happens in the two appearances of Jesus. Jesus appears to Saul, and Saul says, "Who are you?" Then Ananias has a vision, and the Lord calls his name, and Ananias says, "Yes, Lord." There's no question of who it is. He doesn't say, "Who are you?" He doesn't say, "Which angel are you?" He sees the Lord in the vision and says, "Yes, Lord." Just a hint, isn't there? Of recognition, of acknowledgement of who Jesus is. And Jesus gives him this mission. He gives him this call. He gives him this invitation to participate in what he's doing. And then he disappears from the story. We never hear from him again. The man who baptized Saul, outside of Jesus, the most important person in the New Testament, right? Perhaps one of the most significant figures in all of the history of Christianity. Ananias baptizes him and is most likely instrumental in his initial understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Just disappears from the story. Isn't that great? And I think it's important that we recognize something quite significant about Ananias. regardless of when he came to faith. Whether he came to faith when he was following Jesus in Judea, whether he came to faith because he was in Jerusalem at Pentecost, whether he came to faith because somebody had traveled into Damascus and he became a follower of Jesus. Regardless of when it happened, I can tell you this thing. Ananias had been baptized. Because all of the followers of Jesus were baptized. Baptized by John, a baptism of repentance in preparation for what God was about to do, or baptized possibly by Jesus himself, because Jesus baptized people. His disciples baptized people in his name. A recognition of a willingness to participate in whatever it was that God had called Jesus to do. Ananias here is living out his baptismal commitments to participate with whatever it was that Jesus was on about. I love the interaction. Isn't it great? Ananias, yes, Lord, I need you to go to Straight Street, very specific, ask for Saul of Tarsus, because he's been praying and he's seen a vision of someone with your name, which I think is weird, right? Not you coming, but someone with your name coming, right? There are lots of Ananiases. If you say no, I'll go find someone else. No, that's not true, right? And I want you to go and pray so he can receive a sight. And Ananias says, listen, I've heard of this guy. Is he the right guy? Jesus is like, yeah. And I've given him an enormous task. He's going to take the message of the good news to the Gentiles. This is the first time this has really been explicitly stated. Ananias is the first one to hear this. It's before Cornelius comes to faith. It's before Peter has to defend what happened when he goes to Cornelius, the Gentile's house, and the Holy Spirit falls on them all, right? Where Peter's defense is basically, I didn't do anything. I showed up and started preaching. It was the Holy Spirit. Don't blame me for what the Spirit's doing. Ananias is the first person to hear of this radical plan to include Gentiles. He goes and speaks to his soul, and notice how he does it. A man who all he has heard is that he's been breathing murderous threats and causing harm to God's holy people. And how does he greet him? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Because there were two Christians in that room, weren't there? Jesus, who appeared to you, has sent me. I was actually struck when I was reading this through by the language of sent. Jesus twice says to Ananias, go. And when Ananias arrives, he says, I have been sent. This is part of what Jesus has called me to do. Here's the plan. Let me tell you more. And in the Acts 22 section, Paul actually tells us a little bit more about what Ananias said to him, about the call that was placed upon his life, about the things that he was called upon to do, about the charge to be baptized, to be prepared and ready to go. That's what it looks like sometimes. To participate in the plans and purposes of God. The baptismal commitments that we made. Sometimes, rarely it seems, we are called to change the world. Hasn't happened to me yet. Don't know if it's happened to you. I haven't had a Damascus Road experience where Jesus has completely turned my life around, although he has certainly turned my life around. I haven't changed the world. I haven't written any of the New Testament, right? Like compared to this, it's not a big deal. I want you to notice what Ananias' task is to do, is to encourage someone else to say yes to what Jesus is doing in their life. That's part of what it means to participate in God's plans. It's not just about waiting for the call. It's not just waiting for the moment when there's that wonderful opportunity, where there's that enormous task. It's not just something that happens to other people. This is the sort of thing that happens to disciples who are going about their daily business and whom the Lord says, I need you to encourage someone else to say yes to what I'm doing in their life. That. Think of the three baptismal commitments. I think the last of them is the most difficult for us to get our heads around. I think we often, when we come to Jesus, there's that real sense of recognition that we've been forgiven. There's that real deep, profound sense of God's grace in our lives, and we have felt that personally. And so that commitment is easy for us to make. Do I recognize that I'm a sinner? Yes. Do I acknowledge Jesus' forgiveness? Yes. Do I recognize God's grace? Absolutely. And because we've experienced that forgiveness, we want to step into that new life. And so the idea of, you know, do you set aside your old way of living and start living a new way? We go, yes, absolutely. We feel that. We get that. But the third commitment is perhaps the most important for us, but it's the one that we have the hardest time getting our heads around. Do you promise to do that in the community of faith? And we kind of go, sure, I guess. I mean, it's the third question. I got to get yes for all three to get dunked. So yes. And then we kind of wonder, what does it mean? Does it mean just attending? Do you promise to attend church? Well, sort of. If you're never a part of a community of faith, it's hard to say that you're committed to the community of faith. But it's got to be more than that. Is it about serving? Is it about serving? Well, sure. Why not? Right? We're a volunteer organization. Lots of skills in the congregation. Lots of ways that you can participate in God's plans and purposes here. Love for you to be involved. But it's got to be more than that. It doesn't strike me that Ananias had a roster. Is it contributing financially in your own financial stewardship? Yeah, sure. Yes. But what does it really mean for us to be committed to the purposes of God in the church? I think one thing it means, as we see here, is that it means encouraging one another to say yes to what Jesus is doing in your life. Which, of course, assumes that Jesus is inviting you to do something. And he is. It might simply be to encourage someone else to say yes to what Jesus is doing in their life. And then God's going to do something in their life, and you will disappear from their story. You will be the Ananias who showed up and said, brother, sister, Jesus is inviting you to participate. Will you? And when you say yes, I step away and am lost to history. But it's such a critical role, isn't it? So here's the application for you. I've got three of them. One, if you have been baptized in one way, shape, or form, and you made those commitments to a life that recognizes the grace of God, a life of confession, a life of repentance, that you committed yourself to living a new life, to leaving your old life behind and continuing to live and learn what it means to live faithfully following Jesus, and a commitment to do so in the life of the church. Can I ask you, how are you going with those commitments? You made them maybe a long time ago. Do they still matter? Are they still really evident in your life? Live up to those commitments because they're the foundation of our lives together. Secondly, if you listen to those commitments and you thought, yeah, I agree with all of those, totally committed to a life of confession and repentance and experiencing God's grace, totally committed to leaving my old life behind and following Jesus, totally committed to being part of what God's doing in the local church, and you have not been baptized, why not? I'd like to speak to you. We can have a conversation. Allow me to be your Ananias and remind you of something that God is inviting you to do. And third, on that very line, is there someone that God is calling you to encourage? Is there someone that God is asking you to be Ananias to? Someone whom you can approach and say, brother, sister, although probably not that language, a little foreign for us here, but you can figure it out. Jesus is inviting you to follow him more closely. Jesus is inviting you to forgive. Jesus is inviting you to use your gifts and skills to serve in a particular way. Jesus is inviting you to participate in his plans through your financial stewardship. Jesus is inviting you to have a conversation with that one close friend. Jesus is inviting you to really lay that issue, that worry, that anxiety, that concern before him and let it go. Jesus is inviting you to allow the Holy Spirit to really start working on that one area in your life. Is there someone in your life for whom you can be Ananias? Because that is part of our commitment as the people of God. So I'll leave that with you. I'll be standing down the front. The line can go up the wall for those. This is Baptism Sunday. We'll have another official Baptism Sunday sometime in probably in early March or something like next year. However, if you are, if the Holy Spirit has convicted you, we can always fill that spa up earlier and baptize people whenever we would like to do so. But I'd love to chat to you if you have questions about that. I'd love for us to step into our commitments as baptized believers, and love for us each to encourage those around us to say yes to the invitation of God. Who knows what God will do through their lives. I'm going to invite the team up. They're going to lead us in a song. It's the creed. It's a reminder of the things that we believe. And can I just point out that these are not just a whole bunch of things that are things that we believe or ascribe to in our heads or in our hearts. These are things that guide our lives, and that they include within them, even if it's kind of sitting beneath them, a much wider plan, purpose, a mission of what God is doing in the world through Jesus. So can I lead us in prayer before we close our service together? Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your invitation to join you in your work, the restoration and renewal of all things in accordance with the will of the Father. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that continues to enable and empower us with his presence. And we pray that as baptized or unbaptized believers, those who are journeying towards greater faithfulness, that you would continue your work in our lives. I pray for those of us who have been baptized, that we might remember and live out our baptismal commitments. And for those of us who may not have been baptized, but who are committed nonetheless to those same ideals, that we would too. And that for those of us who might be somewhere on the journey, trying to figure out what it is that you're inviting us into, trying to come to grips with the significance of what we hear and its implications, I pray that you would continue to encourage us to do so. And I pray that part of that encouragement would come from one another. I pray that you would be bringing to mind already someone who we can encourage, someone who we can be an Ananias for, to encourage someone else to say yes to the things that you're doing in their lives in order that your will might be done. So we pray that your blessing would be evidence in our midst, that we would be aware very clearly of your grand plan, and that we would courageously step into it as best we can. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.